From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Gerald Murray. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you would like to be part of the program, we'd love to have you. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we've got a number for you. It is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985, and you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Pedro Quiles, producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Ace McKay, handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Thursday, Father Gerald Murray. How are you?
Jack, doing just great. Happy to be back on the program, and happy December.
And I can say the same. I'm happy to be back on the program. I've been out with a cold, which you can probably still hear the remnants of a little bit in my voice, but we will muddle along and get answers to your Catholic questions with Father Gerald Murray. And Scott is first in line today, and he says, what can I do practically to serve the Church?
Well, the first service of the Church is to live a good Catholic life, because we're all called to build up the body of Christ through prayer, good example, sacrifices, sharing of knowledge, so studying Church teaching, studying the Bible. All of those things go into living a good Catholic life, so I'd encourage you to go to daily Mass, read the Bible and the Catechism, and study. Volunteer work within the Church is another important thing. So the best place to start is your local parish. See if they have any need for volunteers. You can also do work in Catholic apostolates that may be in your area. So I guess the most important thing is giving the example of living the Catholic faith joyfully and consistently. That's the great service that everyone can perform, and then those will motivate you to get into specific areas of good works.
Theo writes in, when Christ calls Peter the rock, was he referring to Peter as the foundation? Shouldn't Paul be the real pope of the Gentile church following this logic, since he, according to 1 Corinthians, lays the foundation?
No, because Christ founded the church on earth, and he designated Peter to be the rock on which he would build the church. And Peter, the vicar of Christ, the first of the apostles, the head of the apostolic college, he was the one to whom Christ gave the power and authority to govern and rule the church. St. Paul, of course, is an apostle, and, it's not really good to take a line of scripture that applies to someone other than St. Peter and say, well, that justifies, having a different pope, because what was said about this other person is more important than what is said about Peter. The church doesn't operate that way. It basically, we look in the scriptural testimony and then the testimony of tradition and what history teaches us. How did the first early Christians understand what Christ did before he ascended into heaven? And it's quite clear from the scriptures and the tradition that Peter was the head of the church, and that he became, when he arrived in Rome and became the Bishop of Rome, he became the leader of the Apostolic College, and therefore of the Church Universal.
And Heather writes in, this is a distinction that I know a lot of people ponder. In prayer, do Christians conceptualize that they are praying to the Trinity or individually to the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit?
well, this is the mystery of the Trinity. There's only one God. So when we ask God to help us, we pray to him, we praise him, we thank him. We're thanking God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But God has revealed to us that there are three persons in the Holy Trinity, one God and three persons. So to pray to the Holy Spirit, for instance, is to pray to God, but to do so by honoring the third person of the Trinity, by turning and making reference to that person. The same when we pray to Christ, the eternal Son of God made man. So there's no offense or wrongness in saying, you know, I'm praying to God the Father, only saying, I pray to God the Father, that's how I pray. No, that's good, but implicit in that is that you're praying to the Trinity, which includes the Son and the Holy Spirit.
And here's a good question for our modern times. Kyle says, how would you explain to a modern American woman the way women lived and were treated in the Old Testament? It seems absurd to them.
Well, you know, how things seem depends on the person you're speaking to. So, you know, there are many different women in the Old Testament that you would have to look at and see what specifically questioner is thinking was absurd or not right. Social mores and social conventions and law legal establishments developed over time, and certain things were, you know, considered to be done only by men in the past, which subsequently were done by men and women. So, you know, the observing the restrictions, let's say, that were placed on women in the Old Testament, that has to undergo an analysis of, well, what was the common custom at the time? Did this kind of treatment, do we view it now as having been a sinful way to act because it denied them their rights? Or was it simply a way of social organization in a pre-industrial era, in a non-cash economy, and things of this sort? So, yeah, I basically could say you judge the standards of the old times based on truth and justice, but understanding the context of social development at the time. So, you know, one of the great things the Catholic Church has always promoted is the education of women, and that's notable in Christian history. The education of women was not always equal to the education of men historically, and you know, that can be examined and explained, but on principle, the Church has always said women and men should both be educated so that they can read the Bible, the Catechism, and understand the truths of the faith, and then share them in an intelligent and informed way.
I would suggest that there are cultures in the world today where women fare worse than most of what you read about in the Old Testament.
No, it's very true. There are countries in which women do not have the same opportunity, and that's just, you know, the Catholic faith would say, no, that's an unfair treatment. In fact, you know, through the spreading of Western culture throughout the world in the last few centuries, there have been improvements in the status of women. You can look at that in Africa, for instance. Very clear that where Christianity has had an influence, the position of women in society is much notably better than it was before the Christians arrived. You know, I think about, I've dealt with many African immigrants to the United States here to New York, and how many women are given advanced education, have roles in business, government, and the like. And that's a definite heritage of the Christian social teaching about the importance of educating women and giving them the opportunity to develop their talents.
Just getting started on a Thursday edition of EWTN's Open Line. We would love to have you be part of the program. Just pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. 271-2985. And if you don't have time to pick up the phone and give us a call right now, maybe you're at work or have some other tasks that you are about, but you have a question that you would love to hear Father Murray or one of our other open line hosts answer, you can call our listener comment line. It is available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That number is 1-205-795-5773, and you can leave your question on the line. Again, that number is 1-205-795-5773. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Jim in the great state of Colorado, and we've got plenty of time for your phone calls as well. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Oh, I've got something really nice to tell you about today. EWTN's religious catalog this time of year has a golden monstrance blown glass ornament, and it is absolutely spectacular. In honor of the Eucharistic revival in the church that began in 2022 and lasts through the end of this year, Classics by Curtis presents a beautiful heirloom quality, mouth-blown, handcrafted golden monstrance ornament. Each ornament is individually made by hand and decorated with glittering details. This keepsake piece is designed to be displayed at Christmas or all year long as a beautiful reminder of Jesus' real presence in the Holy Eucharist. They are made in Poland, and they are 4.5 inches tall. And I'm telling you, they are spectacular. I purchased one for every one of our children last Christmas. And they're just, they're eye-catching, and they're just absolutely spectacular, and they're available now at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com, where they're offering free standard shipping on online orders of $75 or more. That is standard shipping in the continental U.S. only. Simply use the code FREE at checkout. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still a couple of open phone lines for you at 833-288-3986. Jim is in the great state of Colorado, listening on Catholic Radio Network. Jim, you are our leadoff hitter today. You're on with Father Gerald Murray.
All right. Father, I was wondering if you could comment and explain a little bit about particular judgment, final judgment, and then how the apostolic blessing kind of works, you know, fits in with that. So as I understand, with the particular judgment, an immediate determination is made, whether it's heaven, hell, purgatory for the individual. But then at the end of time, there's the final judgment. Do souls, do we actually get to go to heaven, or do we have to wait till the final judgment? And do people who are fortunate enough to have the apostolic blessing at the end of their life, do they get to go to heaven, or do they still have to do purgatory? And just be nice to know a little bit more about that.
Sure. No, that's a great question. But you summarized well at the beginning. Yeah, the particular judgment occurs at just after we die. Then we go before God, and we're judged as regards our eternal fate. And the judgment, of course, is completely just, because God is all-knowing and all-just. So then the soul is either admitted into heaven, it's sent to hell, or to purgatory. Purgatory for those who die in the state of grace, meaning a living friendship with God, but they need to make up for their sins, venial sins, and then the temporal punishment due to sin. And purgatory is that passive purification where, to use the image from the parable, the wedding garment is given to the soul upon the completion of that passive purification, and you can enter the eternal wedding banquet of heaven. Now, the final judgment comes on the last day when Christ returns, and there all the living and the dead will be summoned before God for judgment. And in the final judgment, anyone who's still on earth alive at the time, they'll find out their fate. And in that case, it's either heaven or hell. As regards those who are dead, they will be reunited, their bodies and their souls. So that will be one of the particular aspects of the final judgment that is miraculous in the sense that we're being brought back into body-soul unity, which has been broken by death. But then the final judgment, it'll be clear. Those who are damned will be body and soul in hell. Those who are saved, body and soul in heaven. And that will be publicly visible because the judgment of God will be vindicated in the sense that we'll see the justice of this division between the sheep and the goats. So, yeah, those who die in the state of grace and are in heaven, they're not waiting outside of heaven for the final judgment. They're already united to God. And that is why we say they enjoy the beatific vision. They see God face to face. And that's why we say in the case of saints who are canonized, the church renders public cult, meaning public honor in liturgical worship, the Mass and the divine office, because the church teaches us those people that we're asking to intercede for us they see God. So their prayers have a particular effect and importance because they're speaking directly to God, to whom they're united in this gift of salvation. So, yep, that's where we are. Any false notion should be dismissed, which says they're not in heaven because the final judgment hasn't occurred. No, the souls of the just are in the hand of God. So they are, they're enjoying that beatific vision, just as the good thief heard from Christ on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise."
And those who have had the good fortune of being deemed worthy of heaven, or even if they've gone to purgatory, these souls should have nothing to worry about when it comes to the final judgment. I know there's a lot of anxiety about this final judgment for people.
No anxiety at all, because for them it's the manifestation of the fact that they were faithful to what God called them to be, believers in Christ and to follow him. But as regards the damned, it'll be a confirmation in the sight of the world of God's justice, and there'll be no doubt about the guilt. And, this is one of the mysteries of human life, that there are some people who turn away from God and reject his law, and they do so knowing that there's a punishment attached to it, but it doesn't deter them.
Thanks so much, Jim. We appreciate the phone call. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Matt is up next in the great state of Michigan. He's listening on Ave Maria Radio. Matt, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello.
Go right ahead, Matt. You can turn your radio down and just listen to your phone.
All right. You hear me?
Yep, go right ahead.
All right. I was questioning, my question is about Marian apparitions and the time it takes to get approval from the church. I've heard 130 years for some, 60 for others, seems like about the average. Why does it take so long in regards to the current one in Medjugorje?
Well, that's a good question. It doesn't take 130 years. The apparition of Our Lady to St. Bernadette didn't take that long. And same with the apparition of Our Lady at Fatima to the three shepherd children. Those were approved and deemed to be of supernatural origin. Now, under Pope Francis, he issued a document through the Doctrine of the Faith saying that judgment will no longer be given as to the truth of the apparition, whether it is of supernatural origin, but we will say that definitely some are not of supernatural origin, and others will be treated that you can, benefit from going to the apparition site, but the church is not going to render a judgment as to whether the message is of supernatural origin or not. This caused some concern among canon lawyers because the church's role of guiding the faithful has included historically a verification or a determination that the signs of divine action in some of the apparitions are credible, and it's safe for the faithful to believe that these are in fact apparitions of the Blessed Mother to selected people according to divine providence. So we'll see if Pope Leo wants to re-examine those determinations. Some will take longer because it's contested. There are some apparitions which seem to be holy and fruitful, but the church is not convinced that it's right to issue a formal judgment at a particular moment and awaits further developments. So, that's more or less where we stand now.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Grace writes in, why is it that in the Old Testament, Jews couldn't eat pork and had to wear certain types of clothing? What was the purpose of all those rules?
Well, she may be referring the listener to the rules regarding priestly vestments that were used in worship. I'm not familiar with other rules as regards clothing, but there certainly are many detailed rules about, what priests, Levites, etc. would be wearing and when offering the sacrifice. And those, of course, were given in view of the sacrality of divine worship and that it requires, according to the divine judgment, taking not only the prayers and the actions as being not ordinary actions. So this sacrificing a lamb in the Old Testament was not similar. It was something quantitatively or qualitatively different than simply slaughtering a lamb in order to eat the flesh. So those are rules, and they're prompted by exactly the fact that as creatures that we are, body and soul, things in worship are concretized in visible form through special usages, and clothing is one of the most important things because it teaches us that the person is performing an action in a sacred manner and something that's holy and dedicated to God.
833-288 EWTN, that's our toll-free number. Wide open phone lines right now for you at 833-288-3986. Be sure to keep it right here on many of these EWTN-affiliated radio stations. Coming up next will be Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. On today's show, Deacon will be talking about Advent spirituality. And then also, they're going to dip into the Soulful Psalms at some point during the program. That is Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers coming up on many of these EWTN radio stations as soon as we're finished here. We've still got plenty of time to go on open line, though, and plenty of time for your phone calls. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Have we decorated the parish for Advent, Father?
We certainly have our Advent wreath out, and we light the candle at each Mass we celebrate. Yep. So, but yeah, the Christmas decorations don't go up until just a day or two before the great feast. So,
is there a no creche yet?
No, we try to observe that austerity of Advent, mm-hmm. which is hard to do in our society yeah. because Christmas parties start now. It seems the day after Halloween. So
where do you come down in the great? And I mentioned my dearly departed parochial vicar when I entered the church, Father Sam Palmer of happy memory, who would come up and knock on your door if you had Jesus in a creche scene before Christmas. Where do you come down on the baby or no baby before Christmas in a creche scene?
Yeah, I would say yes. If you have a creche out, and many parishes do that, and I'm not going to criticize it, but certainly don't have the infant Christ there because... until he's born, his statue shouldn't be representing him as already born in the scene that will, in fact, represent that starting December 25th.
Jennifer is up next, a first-time caller in the great state of California, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Jennifer, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Murray.
Oh, good afternoon. My question is about Abraham's two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, and Ishmael was promised a great nation. What great nation is that?
Okay, well, I'm going to have to plead forgetfulness or lack of having learned this sufficiently well to able to answer that question. So certainly, the Ishmaelites were the non-Jewish, non-Israelite descendants, but... I can't really speak to that intelligently, so I won't try to.
So sorry, Jennifer. Maybe if you can give us a call back on Wednesday, if you have the opportunity. And actually, I will tell Pedro Quiles, producer man, make a note of it, and we will ask Father Mitch on Wednesday to maybe tackle
that great
question
idea.
At the head of the program. So if you have an opportunity, you might check that out next Wednesday. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Deacon Gene is up next in Ann Arbor, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Deacon Gene, you're on with Father Murray.
Oh, great. Can you hear me okay?
Go right ahead, Deacon.
Oh, yes. So I'm doing OCIA, and I was asked by a catechumen to be a sponsor for baptism, which I gladly said yes. Later on, my pastor challenged me and said he didn't think that clergy could be a sponsor, and I don't think that's correct, but I just wanted to double check on that.
No, that's in the new code of canon law, that's permitted, as long as the clergyman, in this, for instance, a permanent deacon such as yourself, could not be the sponsor for your own child. But yes, you could sponsor someone else. Yes.
How's that, Deacon?
Yeah, that sounds great. Thank you.
You're very welcome. We appreciate the phone call today. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Karen is a first-time caller in Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Karen, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father Murray. I have a question about cremation. My father just passed. I was the one who took care of all the pre-planned funeral arrangements and so on. His body will be at the funeral mass, and then he'll be cremated afterwards, and then interred in the Catholic cemetery. He's a devout Catholic. That was the plan from the beginning. Now I have a brother who's claiming that my dad wanted some of his ashes scattered out in Montana where my brother lived. And that's the first I had heard of it. And I said, no, we don't do that. Dad was a devout Catholic. No, he has to be interred. And my brother's claiming that there are exceptions to that and I can get an exception. And I said, never did Dad ever voice that wish to me when we were with the funeral directors, when we were home alone, never. So I would like to know the updated status of the rule about scattering ashes for a Catholic.
Right. No, that's, well, my sympathy and condolences on the death of your father. Yes, no, the church teaches that the remains from the cremated body should be maintained together. They should be placed in an urn, a dignified and worthy receptacle for human remains, and that they need to be interred, buried, or put in a mausoleum. They should not be scattered into the wind or over the ground. You can have an at-sea burial, but that has to be the entire remains together in the urn, and that's what gets into the ocean, not opening it up and scattering it into the water. We're reverencing the baptized body, which has died. You know, the person's died, and the body, which was sanctified by the Holy Spirit, is a vessel of the Holy Spirit. We honor it by giving it dignified burial in sacred ground. So if it's buried in the ground or put in a mausoleum, it's blessed. And similar, it's at sea, the body, there are prayers, and it's buried into the deep. But we don't divide up the body. And this is, you know, the church issued a document about, I think it was 2 years ago now, regarding this, because lots of questions occur. And there are some very strange things which happen. For instance, people are taking part of the ashes and putting it into jewelry and wearing it. The church does not allow this. This is not right. Some people are dividing up the ashes, as you were speaking of. We don't allow that either. Some are maintaining the ashes in a place in their home, mantelpiece, closet, drawer. Don't allow that either. So these are all things which are, you know, kind of things that when the church allowed cremation, they never thought that this was going to become a standard practice, that people would divide up the ashes or scatter them, you know, in nature or the like. So, yeah, so, you know, and the other thing, of course, is the will of the person who doing this, you know, if they were a faithful Catholic and they ignorantly thought that they could divide up their ashes among, like, the children and each one gets part of it and does what they want, we would say, no, you know, unfortunately, your father, if he expressed that, but that's not what your father said, obviously, I'm using an example. The church say, even though the person thought they could do that, the church doesn't permit it, and since this person was a Catholic, we'll presume that if you understood what he needed to do, he would have done that.
God bless you, Karen. We will keep you and your family in our prayers. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Barb is up next in the great state of Nebraska, listening on the EWTN app. Barb, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father. Thanks for taking my call. I was just checking our priest at the children's mass, the school mass, he said that in heaven, our priest would be in a mansion, and then when you first got in there, and then all of you children will be in the mansions behind me. And so I went up to him after mass and asked him, what about purgatory? And he said, oh, I don't want to, you know, tell the children about that. I just want to tell them, like, happy things, and I don't think they're prepared. And it is kindergarten through eighth grade, you know, that we're attending that mass. And I just wondered, what do we wait till high school? I just thought it was very odd.
Yeah. Well, I would respectfully disagree with that priest's assessment. Talking about purgatory is not an unhappy thing. Because anyone in purgatory is on the way to heaven. So, and, you know, it's happy that those souls can benefit from our prayers. And I think children can understand that. What we teach them is, if someone is in difficulty on earth, you know, they're in the hospital, they're suffering, they hurt themselves, then we say a little prayer for them so that God will ease their suffering and restore them to health. And we say, similarly, when people die, if they're not ready to get to heaven, but they need to be in, so to speak, the waiting room, that we can shorten their time there by our prayers. I think that's a good and happy message. And you know, at every mass practically that's offered in a parish, the intention is named. So children say, well, why did you name Joe Smith? And say, this mass is offered for the repose of the soul of Joe Smith. Then the opportunity to say, well, we're praying in case Joe is in purgatory, we're praying so that he'd be in heaven soon. And people would say, oh, that's good. That's a great idea. I think I'll pray for that person. And then when they apply it, if a family member dies, they don't feel helpless. They say, well, yes, I'm going to pray for my grandmother who died, and if she's in purgatory, I want her to be able to be with God quicker so I can help with that.
Is that helpful, Barb?
Yes, thank you very much.
You're very welcome. We appreciate the phone call today. That frees up another line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That's the number Jose used in the Republic of Texas today, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Jose, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Thank you. Yes, sir. The mind and the spirit, what is the difference? Or are they the same thing?
Well, that's a good question. That's a, it's a, you know, philosophical and a theological question. And, you know, I probably can't answer that completely to, you know, address all the aspects of it. But, you know, the mind is a faculty of the soul. We have, you know, mind and will. We have intellect, will. We have memory. And all of these things combined are aspects of our human nature that God has given us as rational beings, the ability to understand, which means to grasp the meaning of things, and we can remember what we've learned, and then we can act upon it. The will, based on its knowledge of what's in front of it, can take you know, rational action. The spirit, like when we say the Lord be with you and with your spirit, we're talking more or less your soul, your being, in this case the soul, sanctified by grace through baptism. So, you know, the mind is a specific aspect of the human soul. It's not the totality of it, but it's important, you know, to see the relationship between mind and will, that knowing something is preliminary to being able to act appropriately or rationally or in a good way in reaction to what we are asked to do or would desire to do.
Does that make it clearer, Jose?
It helps. It helps.
You got to call Father Spitzer on that one. I think he can give you a better answer. But, you know, it's something we learn in philosophy, and I just can't bring it back precisely to an answer right now. So,
God bless you, Jose. We hope you have a great rest of your Advent season. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Sam is in Boise, Idaho, listening on our great affiliate there, Salt and Light Radio. Sam, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father Murray. Jack, thank you. My question is, when we offer prayer intentions at a Mass, is there any stipulation or regulation that it can only be for one person per Mass? I have been to some churches where they'll offer, like, for four, five, or six people, and others where they've only offered one. I've gotten conflicting information on that from different parishes.
Right. Well, I mean, we're talking about a Mass intention, meaning that you offer a stipend to the priest in order and asking him to apply the fruits of that Mass to a specific intention. And ordinarily, in the most cases, it's for one person, but it can be for multiple. You can say, I want this Mass to be offered for the living and deceased of the Smith family. You could say, I want to offer this Mass for the spiritual welfare of the children in grade three. Now, the other reality is, a number of years ago, the Vatican authorized, because in some places there was not enough Masses available to take intention, so that people were being deprived of to have a Mass intention. So the Church established that you could establish a Mass in which you would take multiple intentions, meaning multiple people would give you stipends, but they had to know that this was part of a, you know, a Mass that's offered for more than one intention. The priest could not keep all the stipends, so he could, you know, keep the first stipend. The others he would then give to charity as directed by his bishop. That's the case. But you could have somebody come in and say, I'd like to offer Mass for, you know, all the people in my prayer group, and I'd like you to name them all at the intention. And the priest can say, well, we'll just call it for your prayer group, or say, well, for, you know, A, B, C, D, and E people. So that's a reality that's common.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. You know, EWTN Radio brings you the Holy Rosary twice every day, and we've done it for over 30 years. You can tune in every morning at 5:30 a.m. Eastern Time for Mother Angelica, and every evening at 9:30 p.m. Eastern Time for Father Benedict Groeschel, only on EWTN Radio. And you know, Father, if you want to find out how many people are listening to the radio station, all you have to do is mess with the Mass or the Rosary, and you will find out just how many people are listening to the radio station.
Oh, yes. Well, yeah. That's one of the blessings.
That's right.
Thank God for EWTN. It does so much good through things that, you know, people like to join on a regular basis.
Next up is Catherine in the great state of Michigan again, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Catherine, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Oh, hi. Thank you for taking my call. Just a quick follow-up on the question about not spreading ashes or anything other, putting in jewelry. Back years ago, the saints, the thumb, I think, of St. Catherine of Siena is one place, and I think her head is somewhere else. And then even all the relics that we have, your bones and things like that. Mm-hmm. Sorry about that. And I'm just wondering why back in the day they could split up everything, but now we don't.
Well, that's the difference there, is that those relics were shared from body parts once the person was canonized. In other words, that's what they're doing there, is saying that the bones of this person, it's the mortal remains of someone who's in heaven. So in order to honor their, the graces that God gave them, and to seek their intercession and to remind us of them, we bring those body parts, bones, to different places. So yes, so the head of St. Catherine of Siena is buried in a different place than the rest of her body, and things of that sort happen. But this is not with canonization, with cremation. The issue is that they're dividing them up immediately upon death, and it's not for purposes of venerating a relic. It's for purposes of some, you know, family memory, including the ashes of your relative. And the church ruled against that. It says, no, that's not the proper way to do it. If the person who was cremated were eventually to be canonized, then the church could authorize, similar as it does with relics of saints in the past, that there be first-class relics of that person who are then made available to be placed in chapels and the like.
God bless you. We appreciate that call today, Catherine. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. We'll stay right there in the great state of Michigan. Mike is another first-time caller, also listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Mike, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. Thanks for taking my call. My grandson is in Catholic school, and he's been going to Mass all his life, and, you know, more so now that he's in school. But now he's kind of pretending to be the priest with his cup of water or milk or whatever. He'll hold it up like Father does at Mass, and he'll make little posts out of Legos for us and say, here, this is like the host you get at Mass. How do we respond to that?
You say, go, brother!
Yeah, I mean, basically play. I think the psychologist or sociologist view play as a rehearsal for being an adult. So people play at being a policeman, at being a fireman, a doctor. So similar, they play at being a priest. It could indicate, and this is certainly there are a number of priests right now walking around on the earth who did this as kids. It could indicate a particular grace that they've gotten from God to appreciate the value of what the priest does. So I would say, yeah, encourage it and see where it leads to. But you know, if he's playing priest, the best thing is see if he can become an altar boy, because that's how you really learn what the priest does, by assisting at Mass and being in the sanctuary and seeing up close what's happening.
God bless you, Mike. Thanks so much for that call today. You'll have a lot of people praying for that little guy now that you've made that phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Linda is a first-time caller in West Texas, listening on the EWTN app. Linda, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father Murray. I wanted to ask you, I heard this somewhere, or somebody told me, that when you die, that the devil is right there trying to get your soul. And I was wondering if that was true or not.
Well, the devil is always tempting us to reject God and his law. So particularly at the moment of death, we pray, for instance, the Hail Mary, pray for us now and at the hour of our death, because that the moment of death would be the time when it's vital that we not give in to temptations and not give in to diabolical suggestions. And this is particularly in the case of people who may have had a history of being distant from God, and then, you know, we're trying to call them to repentance at the end of their life, but they've had this, you know, this familiarity with sin for so long that they become habituated in it. So we want to break them out of that bad habit, whereas the devil wants to confirm them in it. But this devil can't steal our soul in the sense of doing it against our will. Nobody is damned against their will, meaning that they tried to do God's will and they sought pardon and they did everything they could, you know, to obtain forgiveness for their sins. I'm sorry, God's going to say, I'm sorry you didn't make it that way. No, if they're sorry for their sin and they turn to God, they make a confession, or in the absence of the priest, they make an act of perfect contrition, then they will be saved. But those who, you know, become distant from God, the devil will try to keep them that way.
Next up is Catherine. She's also a first-time caller today, calling from Atlanta, Georgia, listening on The Quest. Catherine, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hey, Father. I had a question concerning confession. If you do a confession and you intentionally withhold a mortal sin, but then I've heard that invalidates the confession. But if you go back at a later time and you confess that sin, does it validate the first confession, or do you have to go back and reconfess the original?
Yeah, no. If someone confesses and intentionally omits or hides a mortal sin, then the confession is invalid because they do not have the right purpose of amendment, and they have not confessed all that they knew they needed to confess. So the confession is invalid. They aren't forgiven. The next time they go to confession, if they so desire, which I hope they will, to make up for that wrong thing that they did, they should confess to the priest, you know, I intentionally hit a sin in my last confession. I repent of that. And then at that time, in that confession, I also, or any subsequent confession in the same condition, I also confess doing the following mortal sins, A, B, C, D, E, whatever it might be. The old confession cannot be revalidated retroactively. It was ruined by the lack of integrity on the part of the person confessing. But God is good. He's merciful and forgiving, and the priest will be happy to hear that someone is admitting that in the course of the sacred action of confessing, they had committed a sin of which they now repent, and they also are repentant of all the sins that they also committed, which they had confessed previously.
God bless you, Catherine. We appreciate the phone call. And just a couple of seconds left here, and in the interest of time, Tom, I'm going to ask your question for you, listening in Columbus, Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio. And Tom wants to know, Father, the liturgical difference between the Anglican Ordinariate and the Novus Ordo.
Yeah, the Anglican Ordinariate uses the Book of Common Prayer modified with prayers from the Tridentine Missal, we would say the 1962 Missal. And it's much closer to that. Now, there are elements which are similar to the Novus Ordo, but it has a lot more in common with the traditional Latin Mass than you might suspect.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Very good. May Almighty God bless you all as you prepare for the Feast of the Immaculate Conception next Monday. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Gerald Murray, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Kubensky, and social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in and getting us to the end or near the end of another great week of Open Line. Back at it tomorrow. Until we get together then, God bless.